Thank you, Sharon and Hector. Aren't you glad there's still room? You know, sometime you might try to get on an airline and there's no more room. Or maybe at a motel and there's no more room. But there's always room at the cross. Wonderful truth. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 John to start with tonight. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read about three verses, maybe one verse right here and another one someplace else. I'm going to make an assumption tonight. That assumption is that it's Sunday night. Church members, Christian friends may have joined us. I'm going to make an assumption that you have read the first three chapters of the Bible. Most everybody that ever decided to read the Bible through at least read that far. They read till they got to the first line of begats. That's generally where they stopped. It's where I stopped as a lost boy when I first tried to read the Bible. But let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I think I'll just read two verses, verse 15 and verse 16. And I'm going to kind of build a little thought or two around this tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's those things that get us, isn't it? The things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want you to mainly think on verse 16. We got the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you know that's exactly what the temptation was in the Garden of Eden? Exactly. Now go with me to back to your left to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to preach to you tonight a little bit, talk to you a little bit tonight on kind of summarizing the temptation of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes folks quote verses that's not in the Bible. Now there's another verse, I won't turn to it, that says similar to this. Every now and then you hear somebody say, well, he promises not to put more on you than you can bear. Anybody ever hear that? Well, it's a scriptural principle, I guess we could say. But it doesn't exactly say it that way, as we just got through reading. He can open a door of escape for you to get out of that temptation if you really want to find it. That's what he's saying. I want to summarize a little bit the temptation today. We use the word pretty common. A fellow double parked his car, and he knew he did, and he knew the policeman was coming. So he wrote a note and stuck it on the windshield, and he said, forgive us our trespasses. And the traffic policeman, traffic cop, wrote him a ticket anyhow, and wrote on the ticket, lead us not into temptation. So it works both ways, amen? Do you know that the fall of man in the garden, mankind in the garden, is the only thing that explains the complexity of man? They've got volumes of books on big shelves. You can go to courses and take big, long, expensive courses at the universities studying man, studying the complexity of man. By the way, most of them do that on our tax dime and go to school all their life studying man. What makes him tick? Why does he do this? Why is that? Why is his nature this way? And all of that that business. And only the fall, if they go to Genesis 3 and understand and believe what they read, it would explain man, and you could save all that taxpayer money at the university. It's true. Creation is true. Jesus said it was. Said, have not you read in the beginning that he made a male and female? Who said that? Jesus, who knew it all, the Son of God. He believed in creation. Paul believed in creation. You read Romans chapter 8 when he talks about the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. He's talking about what happened to creation when man sinned, when he fell. John speaks of it. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He talks about the beginning and Jesus being there in the beginning. And in verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's saying that? Jesus is telling us creation was real. Paul tells us, John tells us, the Bible tells us. But today the scientists and the liberals don't want to believe that. They want to explain it some other way, and they haven't explained it yet. You see, when I say the complexity of man, do you understand there lives within my breast and yours the ability to be very good or very bad? We have two natures. Even before we're saved, we have two natures. That's why you can read in a newspaper about heroes giving their life to save somebody else. And they may not even be Christians. But man has that divine part where he wants to do good, and he has a bad part that pulls him down and makes him do bad. He is complex. Adam and Eve were intelligent beings in the garden. Don't let this caveman business fool you. Somebody said, well, they were naked. Well, they were naked from the kind of clothes that you and I wear today, but they had the shining glory of God on them as they walked with him in the cool of the day. Don't kid yourself. They were intelligent. Adam named all the creation. He named the animals. And by the way, we still go by those names. Go to your big university and tell me if you can find somewhere where somebody claims to have named all the animals or the insects. Are the reptiles? No. Somehow or another, it stuck what Adam done all the way back in the garden. And they were intelligent. It's caveman junk. I think about the little boy in the communist school. The teacher was mocking Adam and Eve and said, what do you know about them? The little boy spoke up and said, well, I know they were communists. And the teacher said, how you know Adam and Eve was communists? Said, well, they were in the garden, they had nothing to wear, and only had one apple to eat, and they called it paradise. Now, I'm joking around. But it's dumb to think that they started out dumb and ignorant. No, they did not. What do you think God was teaching them when he walked with them in the cool of the day? You ever think about that? I mean, how would you? So I had the greatest teacher. You didn't have one like that. You didn't have one that had all knowledge like God did. And here the first couple in the garden. They knew right from wrong. God had told them right from wrong. No doubt about it. Now, I look here in 1 John, especially 2 and verse 16, and I see all the temptation wrapped up in this verse that was acted out between the serpent and Eve, and all that happened there in the garden that tempted man is still wrapped up right here in this verse, and it's still what you and I face today and tonight. You know, there's some major elements I'll talk to you about in Satan's temptation that consisted and still consist, and they're the lasting problem that we have today. To begin with, you know what Satan was saying to Eve? He was saying this, and some of you teenagers run up your antenna here. He was saying, God is not good. That's what Satan was telling Eve. The insinuation was there. He's withholding something from you. Boy, I run across that with teens all the time. Somebody's making my life miserable. I want this, and they say I can't have it. I want to do this, and they say I can't. I want to go there, and they say I can't do it. And somebody's putting some rules on me and some restrictions on me, and they're just not good. They're withholding something good from me. That's society's claim today. You got all this kind of junk in the Hollywood crowd and in the news, and all they're trying to do is push against God's rules. Why don't they show this crowd after their stardom fades, and it fades pretty fast? They say, well, those stars, they're shooting stars. They fizzle pretty quick. Next thing you know, they've committed suicide or their own pills. And once in a while, you see some old broken down actor on TV doing a commercial, no longer a star. Trying to earn some money to put bread on the table. That's the way the devil leaves you after you follow and get tricked by him. But God is not good. That's what they want teens to believe. And some parents seem to go along with it. And it's rebelling against God's rules, what we see in our liberal court system today. When they legalize homosexuality, when they legalize gay marriage, what are they doing? They're defying God's rules. That's what they're doing. They're striking out against God's rule. See, man wants to have his own way. Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Psalms 2, nations want to break God's rules. Read Psalms 2 and you find, why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? What do they say in that Psalms 2? They say, we're going to break his bands asunder. We're going to get his strings off of us. We're going to get rid of God's rules. And look what a mess man has come to in trying to govern himself without God. And that's what's happening to us in America today. We've moved into to disobey God, and we're reaping the results of it. You know that sin came in the garden not from inside, but from outside. Satan brought it in. He'd already sinned. He'd already tried to set his throne above God's. And he come in to take man, God's prized creation, and pull him down. And so sin is an outside force. Satan come in to get Eve to transgress, to break God's law. And that's what sin is. And it moved in from the outside. And Satan is still working that thing on all of us tonight that he worked on Eve. Did you ever think about this? Listen to me. Man is the only thing that can sin. A lion don't sin when he takes a deer down for breakfast. Mm-mm. The wolf don't sin when he attacks the buffalo. No, animals are put under the curse because man sinned. Do you know animals were not carnivorous? They didn't eat each other before the fall in the garden. One day, when God lifts the curse of sin, they're going to fellowship again without eating each other. Read your Bible. The straw that the ox eats now, the lion's going to eat it with him in the millennial reign. Right now he eats the ox after the ox eats the straw. But anyway, that's a result of the fall. Amen? Now, only man can commit sin because only man has the reason to know right and wrong and to make a choice. That's what God allowed us to be created like. But the fall came in, the sin came in, the depravity came in with it. And that temptation appealed to the desire to have what God had forbidden. What had he forbidden? One tree in the garden? Just one tree there. Do you know we still go around, I mean, even the intellectuals that don't believe in God, they'll go around saying words like this. Well, the forbidden fruit. Well, where'd you get that from? That come right out of Genesis chapter 3, didn't it? Sure it did. And there's all kind of quotes that men bring today. They come right back to the seedbed of Genesis, right in the beginning of the start. And listen, man's sin was not in ignorance. Adam knew that his wife had sinned. He chose. Read your Bible close. I'm not going to pick on you ladies, but I'm going to say something to you. Next time you say to your husband, where would you be without me? If he wants to, he's got to answer. I'd be back in the garden eating the fruit that God told me to eat. Amen? All right, I knew you would like that. But anyway, Lord come in with the Ten Commandments. Don't most of them say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? You know what man does? He does it. God said, don't do it, man does it. That's the commandments. And if you get right down to it, in our day and time, each commandment still applies today. Shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, giving God that time. Stealing, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Going down the line, thou shalt not commit adultery. Boy, that's one they hate. All your sitcoms on TV is made over adultery. And we laugh at it. And we joke about it. It's pretty serious with God, seventh commandment there. Better watch out for it. And then the big one, the tenth one, that's the biggest of all the commandments. Did you know that? You say, well, thou shalt not murder. No, how about thou shalt not covet? You know why murder is committed? Covetousness. See, it's behind all the rest of them. Thou shalt not covet. You know what our trouble today is in America and everywhere else as we look around? Covetousness is still the big sin, still the big sin. Coveting another man's wealth or what he has. Washington and D.C. is the best example I can think of. Do you know the biggest business in America is who can figure out how to get in the deepest into Uncle Sam's pockets. Did you ever think about who puts the money in Uncle Sam's pockets? So when they reach in his pocket, they're reaching in yours. They're reaching in mine. And they make big studies about how to do that and to do it professionally. You know, they got nice words for it. We got a grant for our city, for our state, or for our school system. Why don't you just tell the truth? You got somebody else's money, you use them. Maybe they worked hard for it and you just got it anyway. That's the biggest business in America. We hear on the news, we hear that we actually sold 20% of our uranium to Russia. That's the news this last week. Think about that. That's pretty dumb. What's behind it? Covetousness. Look and see how much Bill Clinton got paid for his speech. Look at all the scheming and conspiracy that went in to all that business. You say, how can you sell out your country for money? But it's being done all the time. Corruption everywhere that you look. No business could operate like our government operates. No private business be broke, because it is broke. No church could operate that way. But we operate because we can keep on running the printing presses in the back and keep on reaching out and putting the taxpayer deeper in debt. Do you know, you and I, if you live to be 100, you'll never be paid out of the debt that your country put you into. Not only that, your grandkids will still be paying on it long after you're dead. I don't want to get off in all that, but say covetous is behind that. The depravity of man. He's complex. He can be a hero. He can run into the fire. He can save somebody. He can throw his body in front of a buddy on the battlefield. And yet within that same human being, he's depraved enough to kill the babies, to murder, to rape, to do all the bad stuff you name. He is a complex being because he fell to the temptation in the Garden of Eden. You know, to know how, the part of that temptation is we have an appeal and a desire to have what God has forbidden. And then we also, part of that temptation is to know what God had not revealed. That's what Eve wanted to do. What does serpent tell her? So, well, if you just take this, then you will know good from evil. She already knew everything she needed to know, but Satan said, maybe you'll learn something else. Don't we all like a mystery? Don't we all like to get something? You know what it takes. You know what it takes to get you to listen. Somebody's got a secret. Then our ears go up. That's where gossips get you. They dump garbage in your ear because you want to learn something that you shouldn't learn or you shouldn't hear. And that's exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. To know what God had not revealed. We live in the knowledge age. The book of Daniel predicted our day and time when many had run to and fro and knowledge would be increased. But what we're trying to do today is cross a line that God drew, and he drew one in the garden that they crossed. And we still today are trying to cross those forbidden lines. You know, today we're in the age where they tell us they're splitting genes. They're putting hormones, human hormones in pigs. You may have had some for dinner. You know, I don't know. I'm just saying they're crossing lines God never intended for man to cross. That's why we're getting very near the edge when God's going to say, okay, that's enough. I mean, some real forbidden stuff is going on. Trying to learn the code of life and all this business. Trying to retrieve ancient knowledge, and the demons are having a ball with that kind of attitude and curiosity that man has. Much of it is demonized today. Our government is into this thing and have been for many years now. Many years. I knew a man that was actually hired. I'd love to have this job. Sounds good. This man said he was hired to go into a government office with others. He said he had his own desk. He said, the truth was, I hardly did anything except sat behind my desk and what I would have called, and my teacher called in school, she called it daydreaming when she caught me doing this. He said, that's basically what we did. They called it remote viewing. And they sat there and worked in their minds. They might have a picture to look at, or some kind of a map to look at of a certain area in the world. And they were supposed to sit there and meditate on that for hours. somehow or another they had convinced somebody, they had some extrasensory perception, and they could meditate on that and finally say, I believe I see a secret nuclear plant in there. Or I'm overhearing some of the enemy talk. Remote viewing. That's not what they called it in the early years when the crystal ball was placed and everybody sat around the table. They knew they were tapping into demons. They knew they were tapping into spirit guides. That's what it used to be called, clairvoyance and all of that business. But now they call it remote viewing, and we pay for it as taxpayers, and they come up with some stuff. Some of it accurate, maybe, some of it not. By the way, I always wondered how they could check it out. I guess satellites now help them out a little bit. But the truth is, playing with the devil, playing with his demons, and the demons playing with mankind, trying to get some knowledge across that God is not revealed or that God is hidden. We Christians have to watch out for that. Christian, don't go to the wrong source. Don't go to the horoscope. Don't go to the Ouija board. Don't go to that junk that God has drawn a line around and told you to stay away from. You say, but I did something and something happened and something bigger may happen to you yet. Listen, witchcraft is real because it's in the Bible. There's some bad stuff in the Bible. I talked about splitting genes a while ago. God never said anything in the Bible to not do if it hadn't been possible to do it. Read the book of Leviticus. Read in Deuteronomy. Read right through there where God forbids the mixing of genes with animals. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have forbidden it. I don't get off in that, but I'm going to say we're in that day and time today. Man's temptation, find out something God didn't want him to know. That's part of the temptation. Christian, our source is the Bible. That's where we're supposed to go. Say, how you know transgenderism's wrong? I got a book, God's book. Amen. How do I know it's wrong for a man to try to marry a man and a woman try to marry a woman? I got a book, God's book. I mean, I got a yardstick to go by. I got thus saith the Lord. I'm going to stick with it. The Bible's my source. Amen. Today we're looking around. Don't let the media, and the media to a great degree, the fake news to a great degree, has pulled America down the primrose trail to destruction as fast as even the congressmen and others have, and the judges. Look out for fake news, no doubt about it. A bunch of real junk out there. Do you know, I saw where a public school teacher, a kid brought their Bible to school, and this man teacher, took the Bible, threw it in the trash can, and threatened to call the authorities on the kid. He said it was hate literature. Old King James Bible. Book that tells you the greatest love that was ever conceived is hate literature. That's the perversion that we're into today. Hate crime bills and all that business. But you see, Adam and Eve were safe within the boundaries God set for them. Eve got in a dialogue, and ladies, watch out. She done it without her husband being present. I'm not telling you you can't talk to somebody when your husband's not around, but you better be careful how you get along with this one and that one. How you get brainwashed sometimes. Adam and Eve were safe in what God had revealed to them. You and I are safe in what God's revealed to us. This is his revealed word. Yes, it gives us the good news of the gospel, but it also tells us how to live after we get saved. And if you'll go by those guidelines, you're in safe territory. You're where God wants you to be. You see, to what God never intended them to be is what Satan promised. He said, you'll be his gods. Well, he was lying, of course. That's the new age lie today. You know that? The Shirley MacLaines and all of those that push the spirit guides and telling us we're all gods. That's the pride of man. Schoolrooms teaching kids have high esteem. Well, there's a certain part of that that's right, and there's a certain place you cross a line. No, you and I need to understand who we are. We're created by God. We answer to God. We go by God's rules. We're not gods on our own. Independent of God. Be their own judge. I can just imagine some folks going before the judgment of God and saying, but the polls said this. Do you think God reads the polls? You think he needs the help of some reporter out on the street to find out what the multitude thinks? That's a joke, isn't it? The pride of man is his high esteem, independent of God, being his own judge. I was sitting on an airplane some years ago, side of a fella. I don't think he was a student. I think probably he was a businessman, but he was not a young man, but maybe middle-aged. And, of course, I was trying to give him the gospel, trying to witness to him a little bit. And he was a church member, liberal church, unsaved as he could be. I spotted that in a hurry. As soon as you ask somebody about their salvation, they tell you where the church membership's at. You better watch out. They're trusting something besides Jesus. But anyway, I was talking with him. And, of course, I'm always into prophecy and so forth. And so I thought I'd try to scare him a little bit with the coming of Jesus. And that does scare a lot of folks, you know. I thought I'd get his attention with it. So I started talking some stuff. And you know what he started talking to me? Here was what his hope was in. I asked him what his hope was in. In fact, I used the illustration of the airplane. One of the best illustrations when you're on an airplane is use this. What if this plane goes down? that gets your attention. But anyway, I said, what if this plane goes down? Where are you going? You know, that sort of thing. But here's what his hope was, and it kind of blew my mind. He said, my hope is in science. Now, this is actually what he said. He said, I realize we're killing the planet. I realize we're using it up. I realize that we got to have something. And he said, science realizes that, and so they are planning a colony in space. He thought I was spaced out. They're planting a colony in space, and we're going to leave this and go up there. And I let him go on with that for a pretty good while. I said, you know, the astronauts are up there right now somewhere floating around. But I said, you know why they're surviving? They carried stuff from Earth with them up there. They carried food. They carried air. They carried water. Now, you're going to tell me that all of that's up there in space and we hadn't found it yet? We had a pretty good discussion. I hope I made him think a little bit. And then there's this other thing. And you see this jokingly sometime on the news or somewhere. Somebody's hope is they're going to freeze themselves. Yeah. Yeah, I might die of this disease and they don't have a cure for it. So they're going to take my body and for so many millions of dollars, they're going to freeze it. And when they find a cure for my disease, they're going to thaw me out and bring me back and cure my disease and I'm going to live forever. Boy, that's a wonderful hope, isn't it? I'd be afraid somebody would pull the plug on the freezer while I was gone. Amen? That's like trusting somebody to pray your soul out of purgatory. Amen. Man has some foolish stuff. What's he doing? Trying to dodge God's rules. Trying to get outside the boundaries. Trying to go his own way. Trying to ignore God. And that's why man is so complex today. The temptation is complex itself. What he fell for. What he's still falling for. The new age lies today. Independent of God. And consider what this temptation that Eve and Adam fell into, what it cost everybody. It drove them from the garden. It changed the whole nature of mankind. And it even changed nature itself. Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaneth together in travail until now, waiting the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what's going to happen to planet Earth when the Lord comes back? When he comes back and changes us, nature's going to change. I said it a while ago. The lion will quit eating the ox, and the serpent can be petted by a child. That's what the Bible says. See, nature fell into sin, fell under the curse of sin when man fell. And the creation would like for God to come back and redeem fallen man so the curse can be lifted off of it. You know what the remedy is? The first Adam fell. The remedy is in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Adam all die, but in Christ all live. That's the difference. The curse is going to be removed. And that sinful nature of man that the psychiatrist can't explain is going to be forever eradicated. be like Adam and better even, perhaps, like Adam before he sinned. Nature will be changed. Man's nature will be changed. We're changed now from the inside. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, but all things become new. But, you know, when the Lord comes back, he's going to change that outer part I'm still fighting, that outer body I'm still wrestling with. It's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye also. It'll be a wonderful day when I won't have to fight the flesh anymore. Be a wonderful day when I can never do anything to displease my Savior again. Think about that. You know, my soul don't displease him now, but when the flesh gets in the driver's seat, sometime I displease him. One day it can't get in the driver's seat anymore. It'll be one and the same. One in the same mind, one in the same spirit. We'll all have that victory in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven now, yes. Get a new nature now, yes. But one day, it'll all be put together. I will say to you tonight, you have a choice. You can do just like Adam and Eve in the garden. You can listen to the devil's lie, or you can listen to God's word. The best you can, follow the Lord instead of following him. Man is complex because of what happened in the garden. It's the only explanation for the way mankind is today. Sometimes a psychiatrist will tell the truth. Several years ago, one kind of got in hot water because he told the truth. He said, the big problem with people, they don't need to come lay on the couch and be analyzed. He said, a good old-fashioned church altar would solve most of their problems. That was a psychiatrist that said that. He's right. That's the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and saving knowledge and forgiveness of sin. That's it. That's it. Tonight, you have a choice daily, sometime hourly or by the minute. Are you going to fall to the temptation that Adam and Eve fell to and listen to all the junk that Satan put out that's still destroying man today? Or are you going to say, I got a better answer than that. I know what God said about it, and I'm going to go his way. I challenge you tonight. This is not a straw man I'm beating tonight. This is not smoke I'm blowing. The truth is we deal with this every day, all of us. We have to deal with it every day. Start out tomorrow morning. I hope you start a good Monday. Mondays don't start too good sometime. I hope you do, and I hope it'll go good all day. But I'd be surprised if before the day is over, you have some of these choices to make that I was talking to you about tonight. All the longer you're saved, the more you ought to find it easier to make the right choice instead of the wrong. I hope that you're understanding what you're up against when you're wrestling against the temptation of the flesh. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we've talked to ourselves tonight somewhat and to our believers and Christians. And Father, a little bit of a warning to all of us that we can slip and fall to the devil's lie just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Lord, I pray today as our country goes down the tubes because of the lack of believing your word and wanting to buck against your rules and do everything you've told them that was wrong. I pray for the leadership of our nation. I pray for the sanity of our people, and I pray for the church, the real church in this world today, to speak up and stand up and show a world there's a better choice they can make in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the invitation tonight, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus.